Martin Luther King Day is a federal holiday for a reason. He had a profound and positive influence on the course of our nation's history. And I think it's our privilege and our duty to reflect on how he brought about the beginning of societal change by bringing into the sight of all of America the evil that is discrimination and racial segregation. But today I want to focus on another figure in our nation's ongoing struggle to offer equal rights to all citizens. On December 1st of last year, the Washington Post ran an article by author and publisher Justin Taylor. The article was entitled, Five Myths About Rosa Parks. Now, everyone knows who Rosa Parks is. She was the African-American seamstress who one night refused to give up her seat on a city bus in Montgomery. She refused to give it up to a white man. The Post article shows that we know only part of the story, though. And what we do know is not entirely accurate. Plus, one of the things we probably don't know is how faith influenced the attitude and action of Rosa Parks. The article began by setting the stage. Shortly after 5 p.m. on a cool Alabama evening, 60 years ago on December 1st, a 42-year-old woman checked out from her job as a seamstress at the Montgomery Fair department store. Rosa Parks prepared to board the Cleveland Avenue bus to make the 5-mile, 15-minute trek back to her apartment at Cleveland Courts to cook supper for her husband, Raymond. Encountering a standing room only bus and having been on her feet all day operating a huge steam press, Parks decided to cross the street and do some Christmas shopping at Lee's Cut-Rate Drug while waiting for a less crowded bus. Around 6 p.m., as she boarded bus number 2857 at the corner of Montgomery and Moulton Streets, Parks was about to change the course of 20th Century. At this point, the author, Justin Taylor, then presented what he called the five myths about what happened during that first evening of December 1955. Myth number one, Rosa Parks sat in the whites-only section of the bus. Myth number one. Montgomery municipal buses each had 36 seats. The first 10 were reserved for whites only. The last 10 were theoretically reserved for blacks. The middle 16 were a first-come, first-serve basis, with the bus driver retaining the authority to rearrange the seats so that whites could be given priority. Parks was sitting on an aisle seat on the front row of this middle section. To her left across the aisle were two black women. To her right in the window seat was a black man. Myth number two. If Rosa Parks had not moved, a white passenger would not have had a place to sit. A few minutes later, when the bus reached the third stop in front of the Empire Theater, several white passengers boarded, and driver James Blake noticed a white man standing near the front of the bus. Blake called out for the four black passengers in Parks' row to move to the back, where they would have to stand since all of the seats were now taken. They did not respond. Driver Blake got out of his seat and instructed the four to move, saying, "Y'all better make it light on yourselves and let me have those seats." Three of the black passengers reluctantly proceeded to go and stand in the back of the bus. Parks, however, refused to get up, sliding from the aisle to the window seat, which would have allowed for white passengers to sit in any of the other three seats in her row. The driver asked, "Are you going to stand up?" Parks looked him in the eye and responded with a quiet but resolute, "No." She explained that she had gotten on board first, that she had paid the same fare, and that she wasn't sitting in the white section. She didn't think it was fair that she had to stand for someone else to sit who arrived after her, and that she was not violating the city ordinance. She didn't complain how non-chivalrous it was that a supposed gentleman would make a woman stand so that he could sit, or how irrational it was that he wouldn't even want to sit in the same row with her. "Well," Driver Blake responded, "well, I'm going to have you arrested." Parks gave him permission that he did not request. "You may do that," she said. Well, Driver Blake called his supervisor, who advised him that after warning the passenger, he had to exercise his power and put Parks off the bus. He then radioed police, who sent two officers. As they boarded the bus, while several passengers exited through the rear, the officers debriefed Driver Blake, and then they peacefully arrested Mrs. Parks. She asked the tired beat cops, "Why do you all push us around?" One responded, "I don't know, but the law is the law, and you're under arrest." They drove her in a squad car to the city jail, booked her, and held her in a dank and musty cell. Parks' boss and friend, the local NAACP president, E.D. Nixon, bailed her out that evening. Myth number three. This was Rosa Parks' first conflict with that bus driver. Myth number three. If Rosa Parks had been paying attention, she never would have gotten on that bus driven by the tall, blonde, 43-year-old Blake. He had a reputation for spitting his tobacco juice, using derogatory language toward blacks and black women in particular, and a reputation for making black passengers pay their fare in the front of the bus, but then get off and re-enter in the rear only to pull away before they could get back on. A dozen years earlier, November 1943, Blake had tried to make Parks exit and re-enter his bus through the crowded rear entrance after she had already boarded the front of the bus. Parks had refused, so Blake grabbed her sleeve to push her off the bus. She intentionally dropped her purse and sat down in the white section to retrieve it. And as she looked at Blake then, she warned him, "I will get off. You better not hit me." For the next 12 years, Parks intentionally avoided riding on a bus driven by Blake, walking whenever she could, despite her chronic bursitis. But on December 1st, 1955, she absent-mindedly boarded without noting that she was once again entering a bus driven by Blake. It proved to be a serendipitous mistake. Myth number four. Rosa Parks refused to stand up because she was tired. Myth number four. Parks sought to set the record straight. She said, "People always say that I didn't give up my seat because I was tired, but that isn't true. I was not tired physically or any more tired than I was at the end of any other working day. No, the only tired I was," she said, "was the tired of giving in." She later said she couldn't have lived with herself if she had given in and stood up. To attribute her action to fatigue would have pointed to weakness rather than pointing to the source of her strength. She insisted that the power to love her enemies came from God. She said, "God has always given me the strength to say what is right." A faithful member of the St. Paul African Methodist Episcopal Church in Montgomery, which she referred to as her special living room, Parks taught Sunday school during the 9:30 hour and helped to prepare the Lord's Supper during the 10:30 hour. Her faith and her family of faith at that church were lifelines of support for her. Quote, "I had the strength of God and my ancestors." Myth number five. Rosa Parks was the first black woman to exercise civil disobedience on a Montgomery bus. Myth number five. Nearly 9 months before Rosa Parks was famously arrested, 15-year-old Claudette Colvin was arrested on a Montgomery bus for refusing to yield her seat to a white passenger. Miss Colvin refused to move, began yelling about her constitutional rights, and had to be physically removed from the bus by police officers. Now, although Miss Colvin's actions would not be the precipitating factor in the famous Montgomery City bus boycott, Miss Colvin's actions did inspire Parks, who, by the way, served as a member, activist, and secretary with the Montgomery NAACP, which sought, whenever it could, to challenge Jim Crow laws permitting legal discrimination and segregation. Miss Colvin had joined with four other plaintiffs in the court case Browder versus Gale, challenging the constitutionality of the bus segregation ordinances of the city of Montgomery. Now, why did Parks' action spark the boycott when a similar action by Colvin did not? Well, several answers can be given based upon their differences in age, deportment, reputation, and demeanor. According to the founder of the Congress of Racial Equality, James Farmer, what set Rosa Parks apart was that she had what he called an almost biblical quality. He recalled there was a strange religious glow about Rosa, a kind of humming Christian light. When a Christian woman of her stature and humility was unjustly treated in that fashion, the leaders of the movement saw an opportunity and made their move, leaders including a 26-year-old Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., whose own church was just a half mile east of where Parks was arrested. Reverend King explained at a mass meeting of the Holt Street Baptist Church on the first day of the boycott. He said, "There comes a time when people get tired of being trampled over by the iron feet of oppression." When the United States Supreme Court upheld the ruling of Browder versus Gale on December 20th, 1956, ordering Alabama to end racialized bus segregation, so ended the remarkable 381-day bus boycott by the black citizens of Montgomery, which had begun the Monday after Rosa Parks was arrested. Far from being a beleaguered blue-collar worker who was simply too exhausted to move, Rosa Parks displayed a God-inspired, God-fueled strength to stand up for what... No, she showed strength to sit down for what is right. Parks said she relied on the strength of God and her faith in Jesus Christ to make her way along her path in life. She said her strength and courage came from a faith which she inherited from her ancestors. I can only imagine that as a youthful pupil and later as an adult teacher in her church's Sunday school, Rosa Parks was familiar with a verse we heard today from the book of Proverbs. "Remember the Lord in everything you do, and He will show you the right way." The social and political world of Montgomery, the state of Alabama, the Deep South, and the entire nation were disrupted for the better because Rosa Parks knew the truth of the encouragement that the Apostle Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. We heard Dan read those words earlier where Paul wrote, "For the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God has given us, does not make us timid. Instead, His Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control." That same spirit that filled a hard-laboring seamstress is the spirit that's ready to work through you and me. God's Spirit is ready to show us the way when we wonder how we can possibly make any difference in the challenges we face. Now, our challenges could be grand in scale, such as learning to live each day without fear despite the terrible, terrorizing scenes we see played out on TV. Our challenges could be societal, such as wanting to prod the glacial pace of progress in achieving pay equality, regardless of whether the work was done by a woman or a man. Or we may experience our most difficult challenges on a very personal level, such as mustering the courage to say, "I'm sorry," to someone whose spirit has been wounded by something we said or did or failed to do. Our challenges probably are not momentous, History Channel-worthy events like the Montgomery City bus boycott. Nevertheless, our challenges are real to us. And so is the power of God's Spirit real to us. Two hymnals ago, back in the 70s, the Presbyterian Church featured a hymn called God Gives His People Strength. Its simple lyrics speak of the assurance we have in God's Spirit to give us what we need. It says, God gives His people strength. If we believe in His way, He's swift to repay all those who bear the burdens of the day. God gives His people hope. If we but trust in His word, our prayers are always heard. He warmly welcomes anyone who's erred. God gives His people love. If we but open wide our hearts, He's sure to do His part. He's always the first to make a start. God gives His people peace. When sorrow fills us to the brim and courage grows dim, He lays to rest our restlessness in Him. All we know about Jesus shows us that Jesus put His complete confidence in the power of God's Holy Spirit to sustain Him. The Holy Spirit encouraged and comforted Jesus through the attacks of skeptics, the abandonment of His friends, the threats to His personal safety, and even to His very life. The example of a humble, reverent Rosa Parks encourages us to remember that God will show us the way. Because God's Spirit doesn't make us timid. God's Spirit fills us with power and love and self-control. Amen.